If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, as we continue to study through this wonderful Gospel. And I thought what we would do is start in verse 39 and read through the rest of the chapter. Whether we'll get through it or not, time will tell, but that's the plan. And so let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 39, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus, behind in Jerusalem, he lingered there. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Is Jesus speaking? 12-year-old Jesus speaking. The only recorded words of Christ as a boy. This is definitely noteworthy. And Jesus, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can study it. We pray, God, that you would minister nuggets of truth within our hearts, enrich us with the truth about your Son. We're so thankful for your word and how it reveals to us the person of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, and his mission. And how he was very familiar with who he was and why he was, even from such a young age. I pray that today, Lord, that would also help some of us. That some of us would, through the teaching of your word, would feel more secure in who we are and why we are. And we would know that because we are in you, we have a new identity. Our identity is in you. We are your sons. We are your daughters. And as your children, we have a mission. And I pray, God, that you would, through this teaching, help solidify that even more in our hearts. Bring greater clarity. And we thank you, God, that You have this here in the text, showing Jesus at his in his youth having a hunger for spiritual things. Let this be an example to all of us. We thank you, God, that you use young people. You use people of all ages, anyone who is willing to surrender to you, make themselves available. You use in wonderful ways to accomplish your mission. So God, we thank you for this time. It's spiritual. This time is holy. And this time is a live time, because your word is alive. And so we pray that you'd feed us and give us life. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, we have eternal life. I'm not talking about eternal life or temporal life, but that vitality to do God's will. Well, I titled this morning's message, Our Father's Business. And really, we see our Father's business in a small vignette in Jesus's early example. And Jesus is the master model for you. He's the master model for me. And we can learn so much from our Savior, even as a young boy. Now, there's no doubt he is divine, and he existed since all of eternity past. But he did become one of us. He took on the form of man. There's many reasons we'll talk about some of them today, but in his humanity, he developed. And there was many, many years of obscurity, as we don't have much recorded about Jesus's youth and even adulthood as a young man, because Jesus, if you would, came out of obscurity when he was 30. And here's an account of when he was 12. And from 12 to 30, he was developing, humanly speaking, and being prepared for the ministry that would impact the world, so much so that it's reached you. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. This is the only recorded event from Jesus' life during his youth. You can look at it in a sense as a moment. Right, time goes by so fast, right? That provides profound insight into who he was and what he valued, even as a young person. We could say a child in our culture. We see his interests. From a young age, Jesus very definitively and clearly, he demonstrates a deep interest in the things of God, in spiritual matters. And you young people, don't think that you have to get older to become spiritually minded or interested in spiritual things. Fall in love with God. Fall in love with God's word. That's how you get to know him. Spend time in the Word of God. God is the God of all people, young and old and everything in between. God can speak to you. You might be 12. Jesus was 12 here in the text. God can speak to you as a 12-year-old. You might be 6. What are you doing here? Shouldn't you be in class? You're welcomed here too. I think it was it Josiah, who was 6 years old? God used him. You could even be in the womb, and you could leap for joy like John the Baptist. God can have a calling on your life. You pregnant moms, you never know what your child may do for Christ, and even from the womb, you can be exposing your child to Bible stories and worship music and speaking. You dads, you could speak right to the belly. How many of you dads have done that? Hey, little guy, I love you. Jesus loves you. Have you done that? Yeah. So it's important for you to grow in your interest in spiritual things, as Jesus was interested in spiritual things. And the way to really develop that is to get into the Word. You know, the Word tells us this in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. This time I'm reading out of the New Living Translation for this here, just because it makes it simpler to get. But here's Solomon. He says, young people. How many young people are in this room? Let me see. All right. Wow, some of you young people got beards and everything. That's good. That's good. But there's a good group of young people here. So this is for you. Take it personal. It says, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Yeah. I'm not young anymore, and I can attest, it was, in many ways, it was wonderful, you know, to get up and to just, you know, stretch. Oh, and it feel good. It didn't hurt. You know, you're getting older when you're sitting down, and then you get up and you got to sit right back down because you get lightheaded. You know, you're afraid you might fall. But he says, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. And then moving forward, he says, but remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. Always keep that in mind. You can enjoy life, certainly. But remember that your life is not independent from God. And before you know it, you won't be raising your hand when somebody says, show me all the young people in the room. You'll be in a different category, and you'll be shocked that you got there so fast. And so it's so important to keep God in the center of your young life and grow and get to know your Creator. As he says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Jesus, in the days of his youth, in his humanity, he sought after God. He sought after spiritual things. He was interested. We also see, even as a child, that he understood his identity. And that's how you find your identity. You don't find your identity in the things you do. You don't even find your identity in your family. For some of us, and I'm not saying this about myself or about anybody here, but some people, their family, it's just so sad that they wish that they didn't identify with their family. And all of us, you could say, have some kind of family drama or dysfunction, right, to some degree. You know, that's because all families, nobody's perfect. No parents are perfect. No children are perfect. So there's going to be some kind of dysfunction. There's no fun in dysfunction. Or is there? Yeah, I guess there is. And that's what we got to do. We got to make it fun. We got to say, well, you know, that was a chapter in my life. Make the fun of it. Make it fun. The way to make it fun is by remembering your Creator. Because in him is where you really find your identity. It's in Christ. It's in God. That's how you really find your identity. So you don't find it in what you do. You don't find it really in your family. Not really. Not in, you know, your a career. Because all that stuff can be taken from you. You can be heavy into sports and then have such an injury you can't play anymore. And if that's what you identify with, and there goes your identity. Family come and go. I was at a funeral yesterday. I was here. People come and go. If you identify with people, I mean, that's your family. You love them, but they're here and then they're gone. It's a sad reality of this human existence. And if that's what you identify with, your whole life is wrapped up in a person, well, what's going to happen to you when they're gone? Such an emptiness and a void. Some people can't recover. A career? Come on. You're going to be retired before you know it, and you're going to feel lost. Anyway, at least for a small season, some people are enjoying retirement. How many of you are enjoying retirement? Oh, yeah. Hands are going up, saying hallelujah. But there might be a little sense, a little period of feeling lost. So it's so important to find your identity in Christ. And even as a boy, Jesus understood his identity. His identity was rooted in his relationship with God the Father. And again, so should ours be through faith in Christ. Jesus, as a young boy, we saw how he understood his mission. He spoke of his mission. He referred to his Father's business. And then we also saw such a beautiful thing that it's looked at as an ugly thing in our culture. But it's such a beautiful thing, biblical submission. It's such a beautiful thing. And we see his submission. Though he knew he was divine and he had a divine mission, he understood his identity clearly. Jesus, he chose to wait for the right time to start his ministry. For 18 years, he lived in humble submission to his earthly parents, faithfully preparing for what was to come. 18 years. He wasn't in a rush and in a hurry to go do great things for God, as some people so often are. Jesus, knowing who he was, he yet humbly submitted himself to his mom and dad. That's a good thing for you too, kids. If you're under your parents' roof, it's so important for you to yield to your mom and dad's authority and know that they're there to provide you guidance and to direct you in a way that is honoring to God. And don't fight that. Don't be difficult. Follow Jesus' example as a 12-year-old boy. And he went with his parents. He submitted himself to them. So this account, it begins with his parental guidance. As we see in verse 39, it says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. The they that Luke is referring to is Jesus' parents, to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. Not his biological father. God was his father. As he said, I must be about my Father's business. He knew who he was. And his mother, his biological mother. And they were faithful as parents to ensure that Jesus, the child, grew up in all things according to the law of the Lord. In verse 21, in previous studies, we saw how they circumcised Jesus the eighth day according to the law. That's in Luke 21. They also gave Jesus the name that the angel gave them. This was the name that God chose for Jesus. And Mary and Joseph, they were obedient to give Jesus the name that the angel gave him at his circumcision, which was a part of the circumcision ceremony that at some point after the circumcision, generally, the child would be named and it would be known publicly. And so they were faithful to name him the name that God gave them. And then in verse 22 through 24, we see how Mary's purification, that was something that she was faithful to follow according to the law of Moses. And then the presenting of Jesus, which was about several days, it was about 40 days, if I can remember correctly, from the birth to the presentation. But all of this was done according to what was written in the law, that the firstborn child would be dedicated or presented to the Lord, as we saw in this chapter. And then even as we read today, his parents went every year to Jerusalem. They went to the Feast of Passover, and they did this according to the law. They were faithful. See, you know, God, he established a covenantal system with the nation of Israel. This was the old covenant, and that's what they were operating in. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. All the law really did, it pointed to Christ. And Jesus fulfilled the law. We'll talk a little bit more about why. But this was the old covenant system, and the new covenant, this was like a transitional period. And Jesus established the new covenant. You remember, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." There at that supper, he established the new covenant. And the realization and the that all became, you know, materialized, the crucifixion and then his ascension, and then the church and the new covenant was born. And to fail in regards to the old covenant, to have, for example, your male child circumcised within God's system that he established, would be considered to have broken the covenant of God and a covenant with God. And that child would be cut off from God's people. That child would not be allowed to be a part of the fellowship and not a part of the spiritual community. And the child, and as he grew up in the family too, there would be some consequences. This is outlined, for example, if you turn to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 9, it tells us, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations." He says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born into your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, this would have serious consequences, excluding, as I said earlier, the individual from the covenant community and all of God's promises. Because at that early, early stage of the nation's development, which was only Abraham at the time, eventually kings would, people would come, multitudes of people and kings and a nation. They would inherit the promised land. And there were so many promises. But those who disobeyed, there would be grave consequences. And by this time, when Jesus was circumcised and when in this, you know, early stages of his growth period, certainly there would be great consequences at that time as well. And so Mary and Joseph, they demonstrated to us, they're demonstrating, and there's a reason for this, as far as Luke is concerned, and we should be too. They demonstrated their faith and faithfulness to God by diligently following his instructions, raising Jesus in the faith, and teaching Jesus to honor God's commandments, including practices like circumcision and celebrating the Passover. And Luke's point in the text, by bringing these details out, is to establish Jesus' identity as Savior. For it was necessary that the Messiah would be rooted in the Jewish covenantal system, fulfilling the law and the prophecies from the earliest time of his incarnation, because he existed completely God in all of eternity past, as Micah tells us. But when he took on the form of a man, from his earliest existence, his parents were faithful to bring him up in all things concerning the law. And this substantiates his identity, because Jesus fulfilled so many different prophecies concerning the Messiah. And all these things Luke is doing to just confirm the identity that Jesus, this man, this even from his youth, this man, Jesus, is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and the Son of God. And in regards to the law, Jesus, you remember in Matthew's gospel, when he shared that wonderful sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not think that I came to change, or rather to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Jesus, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. And the reason why he fulfilled the law on our behalf is because man couldn't. That's why he came, to save us. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. But he came to do what we couldn't do, and that is to fulfill the law, to completely obey the law, even from his youth. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on behalf of all of humanity, and through his perfect sacrifice, bore the penalty for humanity's sins and disobedience. Could you imagine if salvation depended upon you obeying the law perfectly? How many of you would make it? And don't be a wise guy and raise your hand. Some folks are silly. It's a human impossibility to obey the laws of God. And you might ask yourself, well, why did God give the law? Well, I don't know. No, that's not true. I didn't know until I read the Bible. And the Bible tells us, and we'll see what the scriptures say in regards to that. But the writer of Hebrews tells us something fascinating about how Jesus' sacrifice met the righteous requirements of God. If you'd like, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm starting in verse 26. He says, "For such a high priest was fitting," notice this, for us, you are included in this. And the high priest that he's talking about, that is the writer of Hebrews, is Jesus, of course, because Jesus was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he is a one of a kind. He's not like the high priests in the history of Israel. He was super or exceedingly above and beyond all of the high priests, and there's a very specific reason why, and he is the high priest of all high priests. And it says that for such a high priest was fitting for us. In other words, he was perfect for us. Jesus was the perfect high priest. Now, this might be a little bit more on the theological side, but it's still good. It's good for you to understand. And you might be thinking, oh, what does this have to do with me? Or I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I just went through this, and this is not reaching me at all. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but if that's the case, you know, when Jesus, when you start to understand and learn more about Jesus and all that he's done for you to set you free, and how great God is, and how merciful he is, it kind of puts everything in perspective. And I hope that if you're struggling with the theological things, that you would see these things as truths that are help to align you to really appreciate all that Jesus has done for you. And that in the grand scheme of things, you know, these things will pass. And what really matters is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, because he is the one who can really help us. And his truth helps us in times of trouble and trial. So this is good stuff. From my perspective, this is such a blessing. But Jesus was a perfect, perfect high priest for us. Why? Why was he perfect? What makes him perfect? Well, he tells us. Number one, he is holy. How many of you are holy apart from Christ? Of course, none of us. But he was holy. Number two, he's harmless. Everything that Jesus said and everything Jesus did was never intended to harm anyone, but to help everyone. All of Jesus' teachings are to help people to understand God's will. Now, some people don't see him that way. But remember, he said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save, to seek and save the lost. He's harmless. That's why he should be accepted and trusted, knowing that he can guide you in every single way. He's perfect because he's undefiled. He can't be corrupted. When were you corrupted? You don't have to answer out loud, but maybe when you were like 8 or 9, or it starts early, doesn't it? The sinful nature. But Jesus, he was tempted in all points, just like you and I. But he had such integrity, he never did anything wrong. You know, in those years from even before 12 all the way through 30, he learned the cost of obedience. Not that he learned obedience in the sense that he needed to learn how to obey. But it had to be so hard for him, being perfect, living in a fallen world with such temptation. And there was a cost. He learned the cost, the high cost of obedience. It cost him his life. There's so much sacrifice. And Jesus denied himself of so many things that me, that you, that we enjoy. Things that aren't sinful. He never had a wife. He didn't have any children of his own. He denied himself of those things. There's probably other luxuries and things that he denied himself of that you enjoy on a regular basis. I mean, you probably have a very nice car, a very nice house. You got a nice pillow that you bought on Amazon. He didn't have those things. He denied himself a lot He probably, in some cases, was picked on. Remember, they told him, we weren't born of fornication. I'm sure he was bullied. I'm sure he suffered quite a bit, and he didn't fight back. He couldn't be corrupted. That's what makes him perfect. Separate from sinners. He was among sinners, but he never sinned. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. Always. So that's what makes him perfect, to be the sacrifice as a high priest for us. As it tells us here, he has become higher than the heavens. In other words, he is the authority of all authorities, equal to God. That man, Jesus, he is the authority of all authorities. Yes, he is divine, but he is also a man. And he, as Luke is communicating, is the Son of God. And he is higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. The Old Testament high priests, they were sinners too. It's like, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. They were sinners. And they first had to offer sacrifice for their own sin, and then offer sacrifice for the people's sin. And this had to be done regularly. There was so much blood that was shed to atone for the sin. And it would bring those under that sacrificial system to a point of being in tune with the fact that there was a cost, there was a high cost that needed to be paid in order to have a relationship with God. And ultimately that cost would be paid by the high priest, the high priest above all high priests, the high priest, Jesus. And he didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself or for the people over and over and over again, because he perfectly met the righteous requirements of God, something that no one else could do. None of the high priests, no individual. And so he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And when Jesus was hanging on that cross, you could look at it as that Jesus was hanging on that cross on your behalf. That was a price you owed, a debt you owed, a debt I owed. But our Lord, he went there willingly, and he paid that debt. And his righteousness, something we didn't have, was imputed into our account. So he paid the price for our sins and then turned around and made us righteous. As Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Think about that. That's amazing. That is profound. That is profound. Tells us, who did not need, verse 27, daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all. When he offered up himself, once for all. Once for all, that was all. His sacrifice met everyone's need. For all generations, for all people. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You are perfected. God has perfected you. As it says here, perfected once, or rather, forever, One offering he has perfected forever, you who are being sanctified. You've been completed in Christ. There's no going back. You're in Christ. You are his son. There's no need for you to ever try to atone for your sin or to do anything for salvation, because the fact that you are in Christ, you are complete in Christ. You have been forever perfected, perfected forever, and you're being sanctified. Positionally, you are already perfect. You're already complete. God sees you complete in his son, perfect in his son. Isn't that beautiful? That's why you can live with confidence in Christ. And when your heart condemns you, think about the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. And Paul, he tells us, for Christ, in Romans 10:4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what is the purpose of the law? We got into this for some time. I think it's important to bring in the importance of the law, understanding that Joseph and Mary, they wanted to be very faithful, and they were very faithful in obeying the laws and bringing up their child, Jesus, the boy, in the things of God. A good example for us parents today. But it's good to understand the background of the law and the importance of the law and how Jesus fulfilled the law. What is the purpose of the law? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Because there was sin, there was no law originally, but the law came. Moses, God gave him the law for his people, but it was because of sin. There was so much sin. And the law tells us what's not right and what's right. And we learn from the law that we can't obey. We can't, because of our sinful nature, we can't obey the law 100%, 100% of the time. And so it was added because of transgression, because of sin, till the seed, referring to Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if there had been a law, notice, given, which could have given life. In other words, if there was a way to become saved by the law, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. The law tells us that we're all guilty and confines us all under sin. Everybody's a sinner. That's why we die. The reason why we die is because we're sinners. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, simply by faith, believing in what Christ did, not by any works of the law. But before faith came, before Christ came, before the gospel came, we were kept under the law, or kept guard, rather. There were guardrails. The law is like guardrails. You drive in the road and you see laws and you see guardrails. They're there to keep us safe, to keep us out of the gutter, especially at night. And this world is a world of darkness. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, declared innocent, simply by faith. Hallelujah! But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Mary and Joseph provided such a spiritual environment to raise Jesus in. There was the development of Jesus from zero, you could say, or from birth to 12, as it tells us in verse 40, and the child grew. This is his referring to physical growth, his physical development, and became strong in spirit. This is referring to his spiritual development. These are ways that we develop physically, spiritually, filled with wisdom, intellectually, he developed. And the grace of God was upon him relationally. His parents fostered a relationship. They fostered a relationship with God, with Jesus. They worked from birth all the way to 12, just instilling God into him as good godly parents. Mary and Joseph played a major role in his physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual development. And that's what we do, parents. They themselves were godly. That's how it starts. We must be godly ourselves if we want our children to have the best exposure to God. They lived out their faith by obeying God's word and participating in the covenant community of believers. They felt it was their responsibility as parents to expose Jesus to a godly home, to God's word, to God's ways, to God's people, and to do this consistently. And I applaud all of you who do that on a regular basis. I thank God for you, that you are raising your family in the Lord, and you're serving, and your kids are going to grow up serving God. And we pray that even if they go astray, that one day they will return into the fold, into fellowship. I see many of you adults now that grew up in the church because your parents were faithful to expose you and to bring you up in the ways of the Lord. And now you're serving as adults and you're raising your children in the Lord. And I applaud you. We need more of you. But you're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. It's not easy, but keep up the good work. You know, they were great examples for us as parents today. Now, there's so much more to share with you. And I'm just going to share just a little bit with you. And then we'll pray. And we'll pick up next week and we'll finish these verses. But in verse 41, his parents, it tells us, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother Mary did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, because they would journey and they would go in caravans of people and there would be donkeys, and it took days to arrive to Jerusalem for them. And so Jesus perhaps was with his cousin John the Baptist and some other folks and other family members, and you know, they would just all caravan, if you would, together. And so they thought that he had been with a group of people, maybe the same group that they went down there with. And they went a day's journey and then sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. And so they did not find him. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so here we see in verse 43, it tells us how the boy Jesus, he lingered behind in Jerusalem. Of course, a question arises, at least in my mind, was this an act of disobedience or an act of defiance? Absolutely not. Not at all. This is significant because it highlights his awareness of his identity and his mission. You know, in the context that is in the Jewish culture, a boy became a man at 13. He was right on the cusp of being recognized within his culture as a man that is responsible to the law of God. Being the age now in that time, reaching the age of accountability. So he was right there. He wasn't considered that yet, but he was there. He was 12. And Jesus, no doubt, was very mature for his age, as the text reveals. You know, and Jesus' interactions with the teachers and his understanding of spiritual things was unusually advanced for a 12-year-old, as it tells us in verse 47, you see his maturity. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And This was certainly influenced by his godly parents and his upbringing. Now, Jesus, it's so fascinating because Jesus's interest in spiritual things acts as an example or provides us, if you would, principles for how to get the most out of church. Don't you want to get the most out of church?
Yeah.
And Jesus provides an example of how to do that. And if you are with us next week, you'll learn how. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness and grace. And as the team comes and as we worship you and honor you, because of all that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus, I pray that our hearts would really grasp the things that we heard today. And we are so grateful to you, Jesus, and you are worthy of it all glory and honor, because you are high priest, the fitting one, the perfect one for us, because you gave your life, you who were perfect, you who knew no sin, you became sin for us, and you gave your life there on the cross that we who were guilty and deserving of death, through faith in you, we were set free from that horrible penalty of death and eternal separation from God the Father. We thank you, God, for Jesus, our Savior. And we honor you, Lord. Receive from our hearts to yours. Receive our song of worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.